Lately, I've been thinking a fair amount about two different subjects because of the book, The Three Battlegrounds. Many who are here have heard me comment before about the concept that the book, The Three Battlegrounds, talks about the importance of getting darkness out of our life because demons and the devil traffic in areas of darkness. Now, darkness is not simply the absence of light, it's the absence of God, who is light and is also love, which I haven't made that comment before, but it connects to something we're going to talk about today. And so that's been on my heart ever since I started reading the book, The Three Battlegrounds. Well, roughly a week or so ago, as I was reading the book, I came across something else that really started stirring in my heart. And this morning's message is a message I'm preaching to myself, but it's also a message that I'm like, Lord, help me lead the church in this area. I need to grow in this area, but I feel like it's an area that most likely we need to grow as a church, and I think the church in America needs to grow in as well. And it has to do with the area of love, because the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible says that if we don't love our neighbors as ourself, then we're actually deceiving ourselves if we believe we love God. So the thought that has really been churning through my heart the last handful of days has to do with this. And I've wrestled with how to best communicate it. But most of us have grown up with a series of do's and don'ts. I mean, there are a fair number of people in the room that are parents. Not everyone in the room is a parent. But children learn you can do this, it's okay to do this, but don't do that. And so we learn it in a couple of different areas. But we learn, okay, it's okay to do this, don't do that. And so we do the do's and we don't do the don'ts, if you can follow that. And Debbie can't, and that's okay. So we learn those in our family. We learn those things when it comes to the Bible. We read the Bible, and the Bible says, well, don't steal, and the Bible says, don't lie, and other. So we say, okay, I won't do that. And there are certain things the Bible says I should do. And maybe we think of them as rules, or we think of them the do's or the don'ts. I really don't want to use the word rules. But we have this framework with which we typically live our lives, and we can kind of put it on autopilot that I'm doing okay if I do the do's and I don't do the don'ts. But we can do that and be completely void of love in our interactions with people. And so we can tell ourselves, I'm not doing anything that God should be unhappy with me about because I'm doing the do's and I'm not doing the don'ts. But I'm not loving anyone, and the first two greatest commandments are to love God and love my neighbor as myself. And so there was a situation that came to my attention recently, and it had nothing to do with our church whatsoever, where there was a person that, as I listened to what was transpiring, I was like, this person doesn't feel loved in the midst of what's happening. And it caused me to reflect upon a situation a while back where I was interacting with a leader, and the leader did everything, quote unquote, by the books. But I didn't feel loved based on, and it was a pastor, and I didn't feel loved in the midst of the outcome of it. And I was like, oh dear. How many times have I done that to others? And how many times do we all do it to each other? But yet the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so here we are, you know, rule 5053 says this, and I followed it. I'm okay. But rule one and two say love. Not that they're, well, call them rules, call them what you want. But rule 10,822 says this, and I followed it. But what about rule one and two? And we spend all this time telling ourselves we're okay when we're not loving each other. And God, His very essence, His very nature is love. And that's what He wants us to do, is love. So this morning I want to obviously talk about love. The title of the message is Love is the Antidote. But there's a little bit more to it than that, because as you read some of the later chapters of Francis Frangipane's book, The Three Battlegrounds, he actually talks about spiritual dynamics behind why sometimes we don't love. And he starts talking about the Antichrist spirit. And that's really what started this all, that we can be, how do I say this? We can fall into the trap of doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, and it can actually be an Antichrist spirit that is working. But most of us, because of how we define an Antichrist spirit, would say that's not what it is. So don't rush to any conclusions. I'm not putting that on anyone. But it is something that as we go through this message, we're going to talk about the nature of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist does. And this is a message that, you know, it's possible the Lord can stir some things up through it. And I believe He will. He's stirred it up in my own heart. And I'm like, Lord, how do I lead through this? But there are some truths we're going to talk about today that I don't know how to describe it, but that can stir things in our heart that we need to process and we need to look at through that lens. There are 4 points I want to develop this morning. And the first point is this. The Antichrist spirit is anti-love, anti-forgiveness, and anti-reconciliation. So an easy way to determine if the Antichrist spirit is operating is there a situation with another person where there is an absence of love? Is there an absence of forgiveness? Is there an absence of reconciliation? It's kind of a scary thought. The Antichrist spirit is anti-love, anti-forgiveness, and anti-reconciliation. So the Bible tells us that God is love, that His very nature, His very essence is love. And, of course, we know Jesus, the Christ, is His Son. And anything that is anti is the opposite of. Well, God's essence, His nature, is love. He sent His Son. Jesus Himself, I think it's in John 14, says to His disciples, when He says there's many mansions in heaven, but Philip says to Him, show us the Father. And He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God is love. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the love of the Father through the Son. We know Jesus is love. In John 13, 34 and 35, and it'll be up on the screen, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all, not some, all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. Now, in the New King James, the word as has a Greek word behind it. That word simply means in the same manner. So Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same manner that I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did Jesus love us? What's the most outstanding way Jesus demonstrated His love to us? He died for us. So He showed His love sacrificially. It was painful. He suffered, right? Anyone want to argue that point? He sacrificially and painfully loved us. He also forgave us. Now, when did He forgive us? On the way to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what was the third way that He demonstrated His love? By reconciling us or restoring us. And starting that process when? When we were still in our sin and our wickedness. That's the love He modeled for us. So, if we're going to love in the same manner He loves, then that means we need to love others sacrificially. We need to forgive others even when they're crucifying us. We need to restore others when they're still. We need to start that. We can't force them to be restored. They have to choose to respond. But we need to extend the olive branch and attempt to start the reconciliation process even when they're in the midst of their sin. That's what it means to love as Jesus loved. And to do anything short of that is not loving our neighbor as ourself and could be the Antichrist spirit at work. It's a kind of scary thought. And I'm not assuming you would sit here and say, well, that's not minor. But it's something that the reality of it can literally transform our lives if we'll be open to what I think the Lord wants to speak through this message. So point number one, the Antichrist spirit is anti-love, anti-forgiveness, and anti-reconciliation. It just skips those things. But they're the first and second greatest commandments. So you just operate in the lower commandments and ignore the most important ones. Point number two, many Antichrist spirits have come and are actually deceiving many people. Many Antichrist spirits have come and are actively deceiving many people. Now, Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." But how often, when we're in a conflict with a person, do we get sucked into the trap of believing that we're wrestling with flesh and blood when we're actually in a spiritual battle? And some might struggle with that. Some might wrestle with that. But it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and this isn't going to be up on the screen, this is a late edition. But in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Now, I say that because it's critical that when we hear Ephesians 6:12, that we don't just say, well, you know, God doesn't know what he's talking about through Paul when he says that. No, God is giving us insight into the battles we're having through Paul, and we need to trust what Paul is saying, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, that it is principalities against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places that we wrestle. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I'm kind of just cutting to the chase here. He says that we need to be casting down arguments, which are false reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a matter of what we believe, what we embrace, and are we fighting with people, or are we forgiving people and wrestling in prayer against the principalities and powers in the darkness? So I say that setting up to talk about this point that many Antichrist spirits have come and are actively deceiving many people. Why do I say that? Because it says in 1 John 2:18 and 19, and it says more than just that location, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." John's writing, he says, even now, many. And the Greek word that is translated in the New King James as many means a large but unidentified number. So John's writing, he says, even now, a large but unidentified number of Antichrist spirits have come. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In his next letter, John writes in 2 John, and it's only one chapter long, so we just refer to it as verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, the Greek word that is translated deceivers in this verse, I believe the correct pronunciation of the word is planeo. It's where we get the English word planet. Well, why are planets referred to as deceivers? It goes back to sailing days. Because when the sailors would navigate according to the stars, if you look up at the night sky, the way stars hold their course in the night and the way planets move and operate, if you try to chart your course based on a planet, that planet is going to move and you're going to get off course. But you can chart your course by the stars. But have you ever looked at the night sky, like when they've told you on the news that, you know, such and such planet is in view tonight? Most of the planets, when you look up in the sky, if you aren't really an expert, they kind of look like stars. They will deceive you. Let me put it this way. With deception, most deception that anyone believes in, it has a hint of truth or a semblance of truth to it, and that's why we believe it. If a false teacher were to come in here and you didn't know they were a false teacher before they got here, and they were to say, you know what, according to what I see in the Word of God, we need to go out and we need to preach the gospel to people. And if they don't respond, we need to beat them over the head with baseball bats and then they'll respond. Would you believe that? The reason you wouldn't believe it is it's so radical and it's so far off, nobody would believe it who knows anything about what Jesus teaches. But what if it seems like maybe it's the truth and it's not? Then you have a planet. You have something that looks like a star that can deceive you and can mislead you. And that's what the Antichrist spirit does. The Antichrist spirit says, it's okay not to follow Matthew 18 and go to your brother or sister one to another and work out that conflict. The Antichrist spirit says, it's okay not to talk to that person and give them a cold shoulder. The Antichrist spirit, just the subtle things, but it looks like churchianity because I'm doing enough of the do's and I'm staying away from enough of the don'ts that I'm putting on a good show. But God says there are two criteria that I'm going to evaluate you by before any other criteria. Do you love me and do you love your neighbor as yourself? Those are the two criteria that he's going to look at first. He's not going to look at the 2,000s or the 15,000 or whatever, one and two. And if we don't love our neighbor as ourself, it's very likely that we're deceiving ourselves that we actually love him. If there's a consistent issue there. Enough that it got my personal attention of like, okay, Lord, help me change some things in my own heart. So I'm not preaching this at anyone. I'm preaching it to me, but I'm saying we need to go down this path of self-examination and say, Holy Spirit, search me like David invited you to search him and show me any wicked way in me. Because very likely, as many with today's media sources, we've probably been exposed to some Antichrist spirits that are reading something out of the Word of God and interpreting it in an Antichrist way that isn't telling us to hit someone over the head with a baseball bat. It sounds good. So point number two, many Antichrist spirits have come and are actually deceiving many people. Point number three, we have embraced a lie or been deceived if we say we love God, but we consistently act in an unloving way towards others. We have embraced a lie or been deceived if we say we love God, but we consistently act in an unloving way towards others. In 1 John 4:20 and 21, it says, if someone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's not my opinion. That's God. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Now, I will confess to you, that the number one area that the Lord is nailing me with this scripture has to do with politicians that I don't think are doing what they've been put in office to do. I'm like, Lord, how do I forgive them? How do I get my heart right before? I don't think it matters to the Lord that they're politicians and I can lump them into a group or an occupation. I think God wants us to love everyone no matter what and to forgive and to reconcile to whatever. I mean, like, I can't reconcile with politicians and the fact that I don't have a personal relationship with any of them. But for me to sit there and point a bony finger of judgment at them and get angry and let my blood pressure go up like it does when I hear them say whatever it is they're saying, that I'm like, I know that's not true. I'm like, Lord, help me. This is hard. But I want help. I'm asking him to help. And I think that's the posture we need to take if the Lord is showing us that there's something in our heart that is anti-love. Because his nature is love. Frangipane, in his book, writes this on page 118. The spirit of Antichrist is simply that spirit which is anti-Christ. It is anti-love, anti-forgiveness, anti-reconciliation. It's someone who probably says, I love God, but has those characteristics that are anti-God going on. And we need to do a deep self-evaluation if the Holy Spirit is showing us that that's going on in our own hearts. Point number four. Love and humility are the antidote to the Antichrist spirit. So we're in 2 John verse 7. I want to look at verse 7 again, and I want to continue through verse 11 in 2 John. John writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," we're going to look at that word in a minute, "do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil." So John is writing this, and he's talking about many deceivers. And I realized that I forgot to mention something earlier. The Bible does talk about an antichrist rising up and saying, basically, "I am God, and you need to bow down and worship me." And that's what most people's vision of the Antichrist is, and that's the reason why we tend to say, well, there's not many Antichrist spirits out there operating. Clearly, the Bible refers to both and the spiritual dynamic. And so I didn't want to lose sight of that in case anyone's like, I'm scratching my head a little bit, Pastor, because I thought there was an actual Antichrist coming. Yes, Eric? I would say the spirit of Antichrist is a demonic spirit. I mean, probably one of the highest of all, although I haven't gotten personal revelation on that dynamic. But yeah, it's a demon at work. So John says there are many deceivers. And in verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves, examine yourselves, that you do not lose those things we worked for, that we may receive a full reward." Are we following the teachings that Jesus and the apostles gave? Or are there subtle nuances where we're like, well, I'm picking and choosing. This is easy and comfortable, so I'm going to do this. But my flesh would rather do the other thing. I'd rather not forgive this person. I'd rather not reconcile. I'd rather not fill in the blank. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses, whoever violates, whoever crosses over, whoever is not keeping is another way of saying that. Whoever transgresses and does not abide or remain in the doctrine, which is the teachings of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," now the Greek word translated bring is the Greek word phario. It has actually several different ways that it's translated, and I'm just going to quickly share them with you and then summarize it. It means to move, to progress, to carry, to bring, to drive along, to guide, to lead into, to bring about, to experience, to sustain, to maintain, to demonstrate reality of. This word has the idea of being a leader or a guide, someone who lives and models the doctrines or teachings of Jesus. I don't think it refers to empty lip service that says, "I believe in Jesus," but living in a way that's void of the same expression of the love that Jesus expressed to us while we were still in our sins. Now, there's space for being imperfect here, but if there's a pattern and an unwillingness to change in that pattern, that's the issue, not the fact that we're not perfect, because none of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. But are we responding when we do something that we know is anti-love, and saying, "Okay, Lord, I need to apologize for that. I need to repent. I need to examine my heart," or have the Holy Spirit examine my heart, and I need to get help. Did Jesus bring, or did he model/live out what he taught? Yes. Jesus said, "No greater love does a man have than to lay down his life for a friend." And then what did Jesus go on and do? He laid down his life for us, and he calls us friends. Jesus taught, "Forgive and you'll be forgiven." And as we already talked about, on the way to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, leaders are not supposed to lord it over their followers. And Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet and he modeled for them servant leadership. Jesus did this bringing, this pharaohing. And John's writing this, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I hear him saying, follow teachers that are not deceivers, that are first and foremost walking in love. So we're talking about this idea that love and humility are the antidote to the Antichrist spirit. Well, what keeps us from forgiving? What keeps us from reconciling? What keeps us from loving? If you could just put it in one word. Pride? And who is most known and most associated with pride in the Bible? Satan. Satan, Antichrist, pride. Well, old hurts can have something to do with not knowing love, but are we ignoring him and saying, well, that's just the way I am? Or are we saying, Jesus died to forgive and to heal and deliver? And are we saying, Jesus, I'm broken, because, I mean, that's my history, and saying, Jesus, heal and restore? And we turning into it and we saying, Lord, show me how I heal from this old hurt, and how do I forgive, and how do I, you know, it was just a couple of weeks ago the Lord showed me, and literally I feel like the scars from my grandfather are gone now. But it was just a couple of weeks ago that the Lord just showed me a nuance of it, and I'm like, yeah, he really did love me a lot more than he was hard on me. It was just when he was hard on me, the 6-7 times that he just spoke the harshest words I've ever heard in my life left scars. But, I mean, literally, he would come to town and he'd spend hours playing football with me or baseball or you name the sport, taught me how to golf. And there's all, and he, all of that was initially and for many, many years of my life neutralized because of these 7 scars of him yelling at me for playing with the door locks on a Cadillac and for disappointing him in this way and that way. And it's like, because he had whatever wounds he had, and I could rationalize that, but it didn't get me past it. And then one day the Lord just reminded me of all the indications of his love that I'm like, okay, Lord, I let it go. And it's gone. And praise God that it is. I didn't manufacture it. I didn't make it happen. But are we consciously saying, Lord, heal me from those things, because they're real and they get in the way of me loving, and they get in the way of me worshiping and praising and loving others. And I realize that about myself. I mean, when I get grumpy towards others, I'm like, okay, yeah, that's, I can see that from this wound and this modeling of things. But are we tolerating that and saying, that's okay, I'm just that way? Because I don't think that's acceptable in God's eyes. So the devil and the Antichrist operate in this pride. But Jesus operated in humility. I mean, Philippians 2, go and read it. He gave up his godhood to come down to earth and was born as an infant that had to have his diapers changed and he had to be fed. The second greatest commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I have a question. How do you want to be loved? Do you want to be forgiven when you admit you're wrong? Yes or no? Yes, one person wants to be forgiven when they're... Okay. Do you want to be listened to when you disagree with someone? Okay. Do you want to be restored to fellowship with someone when you sincerely apologize for hurting them? Do you want to be held in unforgiveness by someone when you're unaware that you offended them? No. Do you want someone's first response to something you said or did to be to yell at you or to refer to you in an unkind way? Do you like it when people speak to you with an ugly, condescending attitude? Do you like it when you feel someone owes you an apology but they withhold that apology? Do you like it when someone treats you as if your opinion doesn't matter? That's a short list, but that tells us how we want to be loved. And God simply says, now turn that around and love other people that way. But will we, here's the key, will we humble ourselves and do that? Because it's pride that keeps us from going. As some in the room, I was not planning on sharing this little anecdote that I'm going to share, but some in the room haven't heard this story. When I was in seminary, I had a roommate that I was taking a class called Creative Conflict Resolution, and this roommate was putting me to the test of having to learn to apply these skills. And I was constantly being woken up in the middle of the night by this roommate. He was just the loudest person, and the house was a house that didn't stop noise. I mean, the walls were paper thin. But 2 o'clock in the morning, it wasn't uncommon for me to be woken up by this roommate. And one night, and I got in the habit of going to bed with earplugs in my ears. And one night, I woke up with earplugs in, and I could hear this roommate at the other end of the house. It had the longest, you know, literally, if you went all the way down this hallway and probably to a car parked on the opposite side of our parking lot, that's how far away his bedroom was. It was a fairly long interior hallway. And I could hear him laughing at the top of his lungs. 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I looked at the clock and I was like, oh. And I'm like, do I go and talk to him or do I ignore it? Well, I'm like, well, I don't know when he's going to stop if I don't go and talk to him. So I rolled out of bed. I went to my knees and I started praying. And I was like, Lord, help me get my heart in the right place before I ask him to quiet down. And so I prayed for a couple minutes and I got my heart in what I considered an amazingly good place. And I went out to the living room, and that roommate and four other guys were out there. They all lived in the house because there was eight of us that lived there. And I said to him, it's, 1 o'clock in the morning. It's well past quiet hours, which was 10 p.m. I was like, I'd appreciate it if you could quiet down. I can hear you laughing. And I said it with about as gentle as a spirit as I could say it, particularly for as irritated as I was when I first woke up. And went back to bed and was able to sleep. The next morning, he came and he found me and he was like, Mark, I didn't appreciate that when you came into the room, you looked at me, you talked to me, you didn't address anyone else, you singled me out and I didn't like it. Now, he had never apologized to me for that night or any other thing I had ever confronted him with, ever. To this day, he has never once apologized to me for anything. Although when he moved out of the house because he got kicked out of the house that had nothing to do with me, he did say he'd never experienced love through conflict resolution like he'd experienced through me, which blew me away because he'd never apologized for anything. But he hadn't apologized, and he comes to me and he says, you singled me out and I didn't like it. And when he said that, looking through the lens of the questions I just asked you, because the Lord was teaching me, if the situation was reversed, would I like it? And I knew I wouldn't like it, particularly if he singled me out. So he said that, and I said, okay, I hear what you're saying. I need some time to pray. If you'll excuse me, I'll go pray about this, and we'll get back together, and we'll talk. It's like, okay. So he gave me that time. I went and prayed, and in that time of prayer, I mean, literally, I can remember my heart and just the ugliness that came into my heart for a minute of how dare him say I singled him out and this and that, when I wouldn't have been asking anyone to be quiet if he hadn't been the gang leader leading everyone and making noise. That rose up in my heart. And I just wanted to get up and I wanted to go put him in his place. And the Holy Spirit showed me, Mark, that basically is the picture of pride at work. It takes no strength whatsoever to go and chew a person out. It takes an amazing amount of strength to humble yourself. And even when the other person hasn't apologized for what they've done wrong, and go and say, and this is what the Lord led me to do. You're right. I would not have appreciated it if the situation was reversed. And I went and I apologized to him. He still didn't apologize for waking me up. He got a mist in his eyes. I don't want to say he got teary-eyed. But there was because one of my fears was, he's going to use this against me. I'm never going to hear the end of this. I'm admitting I'm wrong. He never went there. I was blown away by his response. But the Lord gave me this analogy. If you owned a car that was so fast that it could go 200 miles an hour, and you literally drove it to Indianapolis, and you drove it around the Indianapolis Speedway at 200 miles an hour, and you brought it back in town, it's a street legal car, and on the way back into town, you went through a school crossing zone, and there were children there, and the guard was out, and it was 15 mile an hour zone. If that car that's capable of going 200 miles an hour drives through that school crossing zone at 15 miles an hour, is it weak? No, its strength is under control. That's humility. It's not a sign of weakness. It's putting our strength under control and saying, even though my flesh wants to put this person in their place, Holy Spirit, help me. And when we're fully healed and fully delivered, I don't think we even need that. But I mean, I was still pretty much in the depths of my brokenness in seminary. The Lord brought an amazing amount of the healing process in those 4 years. But pride is a sign of weakness, and humility is a sign of strength, and our culture has it completely backward. We're the weakest country in the world because we're so proud. And we're deceiving ourselves saying, look at us, we're this and that. We're what we are as a nation because we have a God that has blessed us amazingly. And we lose sight of that so quickly, but that's a different sermon. Humility and love are the antidotes to the Antichrist spirit. They're the antidotes to the anti-love, anti-forgiveness, anti-reconciliation, because it requires humility to sacrificially love somebody who is crucifying. It requires humility to forgive somebody who is in the middle of crucifying you. And it requires humility to start the reconciliation process with somebody who's still in the depths of their sin. But there's a choice. Do we want to be Christ-like or do we want to be anti-Christ-like? And love, forgiveness, and reconciliation are three of the strongest indicators of which direction we're headed. What is the Lord speaking to you through this message? I don't think this is an easy message to process and to say, well, but if the Holy Spirit is showing you a situation, then I want to encourage you, don't just sweep it under the rug and ignore it. Don't just say, well, it'll go away. If it's the Holy Spirit, then respond. And yeah, it might require humbling, but it's humbling ourselves makes us more Christ-like. That's the taking up of our cross. It's not a religious act. It's a humbling. So I just want to encourage us, if nothing else, to be prayerful, to ask the Lord, what are the next steps? And who are the people? And just be faithful as the Holy Spirit leads you to step out. It's not something I think any of us will regret. There might be some of us that say, well, I think I need some counseling on this. I think I need to ask a few questions. That's okay. I'm happy to talk with anyone, or if there's somebody that you have a tendency to turn to that you get spiritual wisdom from. But have those conversations, but let's not just sweep this under the rug.